Want to open to Ephesians chapter 4, page 977 in the Bibles provided. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to read a pretty long section in that chapter. So if you do well following along by reading as you hear it, that'll be a good thing for you to do is get there. But we want to start with a video that kind of sets the stage for what we're going to talk about today. Here we go.
I was filled with rejection, always seeking love.
I was a pothead.
After Vietnam, I struggled with hatred and depression.
I was a drug dealer addicted to ecstasy.
I lacked self-confidence.
I was selfish.
I allowed addiction and death to rule my life.
I struggled with loneliness, so I turned to sex.
I allowed people's opinions of my personal appearance to keep me alone.
I was once depressed.
I was filled with grief.
Institutions, jail, and death were my destiny.
I was a slave to sex and alcohol.
I was suicidal.
I was judgmental.
I struggled with an addiction to nicotine.
I lost my job of 20 years.
I was afraid.
I am in Christ, and I have overcome.
When I found Jesus, I found life. I have overcome.
He's given me beauty for ashes. I've overcome.
Through Christ, I have found my joy. I have overcome.
Christ has made me pure, so I have overcome.
Christ came to set the captives free. I have overcome.
I have been set free by God's grace. I have overcome.
I found my true love in Christ. I have overcome.
Through Christ, I found courage. I have overcome.
It wasn't until I found Christ that I realized that His opinion was the only one that mattered. I've overcome.
Because of Christ's strength and patience, I've overcome.
But I'm done dealing my life. Now I've overcome.
But through Christ, I persevered. I've overcome.
I allow Christ to remove my chains. I have overcome.
I put others first. I have overcome.
I'm high on Jesus. I have overcome.
Now I leave the judging of God. I have overcome.
Now I'm filled with God's love. And I have overcome.
Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Can you identify with the video? Before we knew Christ, there was something in our lives that was taking us down. Gave our life to Christ. There's freedom in that new life. And today we finish up a three-week message series about how to deal with sin, about how to deal with those things that hold us down. Now, the intent of the series is not to discuss how to deal with sin in a way that, you know, ruins our day, where we feel condemnation, or where we get ammunition to judge other people. Instead, we're discussing how to deal with sin so that we can help others, and so we can be helped by others. So it's kind of like this. I want to give you a little quiz. Is that okay? Quiz?
Let's do it.
Okay, let's do it. I heard one no. You can go to the bathroom and come back in a couple of minutes. All right, so here's the question. If you were in the water drowning, which would you prefer? And you have two options. Option A, people on the shore shouting, hey, stupid person, where's your life jacket? You should have learned how to swim when you were a kid. That's option A. Or option B, people on the shore building a human chain to come out and snatch you out of the water. A or B? All the A's, raise your hand. All the B's, raise your hand. All right, good. Right, that's pretty clear. Now, if you are on the shore, this is question number two. If you are on the shore and you saw someone drowning, what would you do? A or B? A, you would do everything you could to rescue them. Or B, you would yell at them, what were you thinking? Why did you go in the water without a life jacket? You should have learned how to swim when you were a child. Who says A? Who says B? All right, so clear, right? So clear. Well, when it comes to sin, it's the same thing. We get to help others when they're struggling with sin. And when we're struggling with sin, we get to allow others to help us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. We don't want anyone to go through life with that old life and the new has come. We want everyone to experience that new life that Christ has for them. So 2 weeks ago, we began to discuss how to deal with the burden of sin. And we began to discuss by looking at how do we deal with the sin in the world. And we talked about how we need to let God work in us through prayer and preparation so he can work through us so that we can bring his light and his love and our labor, our efforts to serve others so that sin can be diminished in the world. God works in us and through us. We bring light and love and our labor to the world so that sin will be diminished. And then last week, I gave Pat the hard job. He had to share about how to deal with our own sin. How do I deal with my sin? How do you deal with your sin? And he did an awesome job. One of the things he told us was that sin disrupts our relationship with God. That makes total sense, right? God is a holy God, and so our sin disrupts that relationship. And so he said, well, how do we restore it then? And he said, the first thing is we need to acknowledge our sin. The second thing is we need to confess to God our sin. Like actually say it to God. And then he said, and then we repent. We turn away from our sin and we pursue in a new way our relationship with God. And this is how we deal with our sin. Now today we want to talk about how to deal with sin in the church. How do we deal with sin in the church family? And I want to frame it this way so we can be focused in the right direction. So if you've ever been in a car crash, like a pretty bad one, and I don't want anybody to relive anything, but a car crash, when a crash happens, there's lots of chaos, lots of turmoil, people are hurt, and you're dealing with trying to sort out this mess. That's a car crash. But, and that happens in the church, but sometimes there's sin in the church that's like a car crash. But what we want to talk about today is sin in the church family, where it's like when you're driving, you're making little course corrections, or maybe a little bigger course corrections, or sometimes you have to turn and you have to brake and speed up, right? You're making little corrections. If you try to drive your car when you go home and you set cruise control on whatever speed you want and you just hold the wheel and you never move it, what's going to happen? You're going to crash, right? And so in a church family, if we just drive the car and never adjust, never deal with our sin, we're going to what? Crash. All right? And so that's what we want to look at today. Not the crashes, but the adjustments. And so with that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. We're going to soak the whole thing in all at once and then break it down into three parts. You ready? All right. No? Okay, I'll wait. 5, 4, 3. All right, we're good. I got a thumbs up. We ready? All right, here we go. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. So he's writing to a church family. And this is what he says. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. I'm going to skip down to 11 because we're not going to talk about 9 and 10 today. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now let's break that down into three pieces. The first is this. To properly deal with sin in the church family, we must first be proactive. And what does it mean to be proactive? Causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. So we don't want to respond to the car crashes of sin. We want to make those fine-tuning adjustments as we travel together. So as a church family, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to interact with one another. We want to serve one another in a way that creates this environment, that's proactively creating this environment where God is glorified and sin is minimized. And sin is always minimized when God is glorified, because you cannot glorify God and sin at the same time. Amen? All right, the best way to proactively deal with sin in our church family is to love each other like we do. And like I said, this is fine-tuning. This is encouragement and not condemnation. This is what Jesus said about loving one another in the church. A new commandment I give you, it's in John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he's talking to the church, and he's saying, love one another. He tells us that when we love one another, just as he loves us, the world takes notice. They look at us and say, oh, they are followers of Jesus. And what do followers of Jesus do? They live their lives where God is more and more being glorified, and sin is more and more decreasing, being minimized. Last week, Pat gave us a great word picture of what it means to glorify God. He said, to glorify God is to put him on display, to show him off. So when our lives give glory to God, we're putting him on display. We're showing him off to the world. Right? People all around us, they show their cars off to the world, or you know, their relationships or their bank book or whatever. We get to show off our Savior to the world. And that's what it means to glorify him. So when we love one another, God is glorified, because we're glorifying God more and more, and sin is decreasing more and more. Paul tells us the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. He gives us some principles for proactively loving one another. So here is some ways that we can proactively love one another. The first is this. Paul says to walk with humility. Now if we dig into, I probably should make mention of this. I'm probably the best at being humble. It's a joke. Just saying. All right, so if we dig deep into the Greek, Paul's referring to humility of the mind, a recognition that we don't have all the answers. Is there anyone in the room other than Jesus that has all the answers? Right? None of us have all the answers. So we need to be humble in our interactions with one another, knowing that that person doesn't have all the answers, but neither do I. Now, I know it's not football season, but who's the player on the football team that has absolutely no impact on the game? Trick question, think deeply. Nope, not even the guy on the bench. No, the water guy is important. All right, Melanie, you get the last guess. Okay, close. The armchair quarterback, right? Okay, he's got a lot to say about the game, but he has absolutely no impact, right? You got that? All right. And so sometimes we're like that in people's lives. We're like the armchair quarterback trying to help them deal with their mess. But we have no impact. So when Paul tells us to be completely humble, he isn't just talking about the armchair quarterbacks, though. He's also talking about when we're immersed in a situation. So sometimes when we're immersed in the situation, it's hard to really figure out what's going on. And so players on the field in a football game or any other sport, what do they have? Who do they have to speak into their lives as they're immersed in the game to help them? Coaches. And so when we're humble, we need to know that we don't have all the answers, but we also need to know that maybe there's some people who could give us advice and give us some biblical wisdom that would help us through our difficult situation. So humility is an expression of love. We need to admit we don't know all the answers, and we need to admit that someone else might have an answer for us. Humility is an expression of love. Paul then says to walk in gentleness. Now, being gentle is not being weak. Being gentle is having strength under control. We're to use our strength for God's glory and not for our selfish desires. So gentleness is an expression of love. It's not an expression of weakness. We can be gentle as we love one another in the midst of some of those course corrections when it comes to sin. And by the way, there's a blessing that comes with being gentle, with being meek. Okay, another way to translate the Greek word for gentle is meek. Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. That's a great promise, isn't it? Then Paul says, demonstrate patience. I have to say, quite frankly, I'm getting tired of telling people to be patient. That's a joke. I know some of you don't get my jokes, so I just want to make sure you knew that was a joke. So patience is actually a critical part of expressing love. What scripture is read at almost every Christian wedding? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. Love is patient. Patience is an expression of love. If we're not patient, we're not going to take the time to be humble or to be gentle, right? If we're impatient, does the first thing that comes out of your soul, out of your heart, out of your mouth, if you're not patient, if you're being impatient, does gentleness come out? No. Does humility come out? No. When you're patient, you can be humble and you can be gentle. When you're impatient, there's no gentleness. Gentleness does not follow impatience. Okay, so we need to be patient. That's an expression of love. Do people, would people prefer to hang out with patient people or impatient people? How many of you woke up this morning and said, man, I want to be around impatient people today? Okay. Jesus is the great example of patience. While we were still sinners, he went to the cross for us. And then he patiently called each one of us. For me, 28 years of life before I responded to Christ. He was patient all those years. I thank God for his patience in my life. I thank God for his patience in my children's lives. And then the fourth act of love, as we're proactively minimizing sin and more glorifying God, is bearing with one another in love. So despite our weaknesses, our faults, our goof-ups, our mistakes, we bear with one another in love. And what that does is it promotes a culture of forgiveness and reconciliation. And when there's a culture of forgiveness and reconciliation, sin is minimized and God is glorified. Proverbs 10:12 says this, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So when someone does something to me, I can be offended. And in my flesh, I get offended. But the reality is, how should I respond? I should respond with love. And how do I respond with love? Patience, gentleness, humility. And I bear with them. I bear with their weakness as I hopefully hope they bear with my weakness. That sounds like a great way to live. Amen? In Ephesians 4:16, Paul shows us that love amongst the church family creates this cycle of growth. He says, from whom? He says in Ephesians 4:16, it says, from whom? And it's talking about Jesus. So from Jesus, the whole body, that's the church family, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So as things are clicking amongst the church body, we grow in love. And as we grow in love, things work together better. And so things are better, we grow in love, and I'm not tall enough to keep going. All right, it's a cycle upwards. Loving one another leads to a stronger church family, leads to more love, leads to a stronger church family. And sin takes the spiral back down. And so we want to love one another so it strengthens the church. So love is proactive, and then we look at truth. Truth is preemptive. So we have this environment of love that's proactively minimizing sin, and we move to a preemptive measure that also minimizes sin. Preemptive means this: forestalling something, especially to prevent attack by disabling the enemy. I got that out of the dictionary, but that sounds like that could have come out of the Bible, couldn't it? Right? So as we are being preemptive about sin, we're forestalling sin, we're preventing the devil from, and we're disabling him. We're getting stronger. We're keeping the devil out. This is what we want to do with sin, right? We want to be preemptive. We want to forestall it. And so Paul tells us how to preempt sin in our church family. In verse 14 and 15, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So God's truth is preemptive. If we listen to God and we obey his word, we're forestalling, we're preventing sin from encroaching on our church family. We're keeping sin out of the fabric of our relationships. Now, for truth to be preemptive, we need to do three things according to Paul in these two verses. The first is we need to be aware of false teaching. And how can we be aware of false teaching? We need to know the truth. Right? The world says all kinds of things about everything. The world has something to say about creation and sexuality, government, money, marriage, personal responsibility. The world has all kinds of philosophies about those things. But what does the Bible say? What is the truth about those and all other issues about life? To be aware of what's false, we need to know what's true. So we need to know God's word. Second, we need to speak the truth to each other. We need to be willing to share the truth with one another. We need to be able to hear the truth from one another. We need to dialogue about the truth. Maybe it's a question we ask someone, you know, I'm struggling with this. What does the Bible say about it? Or maybe we say, I think the Lord is saying this to me. Does that sound biblical? But we also have to be willing to receive. We have to be willing for someone to come to us, someone that we know and have a relationship with, and they come to us and said, hey, I want you to think about something. You know, this happened, and, you know, God's word says this. Just think about it. You know, we can speak the truth, and we can speak the truth, but the third thing is we need to speak the truth in love. We need to speak the truth in love. So our dialogue centered on the truth can be challenging but not condemning. It can be direct but not destructive. And we need to speak the truth in love. So we need to speak with humility. We need to speak with gentleness and patience. And we need to bear with one another in love. So if someone comes to you and says, you know, I think you ought to think about this. I saw that interaction you had with your spouse, and, you know, you might want to think about this. Well, if they're wrong, should we get offended? Or should we bear with them and, well, they just don't really know the whole situation. But if they're right, should we get offended or should we be, you know, you're right. Thank you. We need to be able to speak the truth in love to one another. So love is proactive, truth is preemptive, and then finally grace. Grace is protective. Verse 7 and 11 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So every follower of Christ receives grace from Christ. You receive grace while you were still a sinner, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. And so we need to be prepared to extend that same grace to the people around us. Sin comes our way, we respond with grace. And we also have received gifts. Every follower of Christ has received gifts. And so we need to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. It's like an orchestra. Imagine what an orchestra would sound like if everyone tuned to a different note. That would be horrific, wouldn't it? What if everyone in the orchestra played at a different tempo? That would be really bad too. So if they're out of tune and playing at a different tempo, that would be just what? Just noise, right? It'd just be horrible. Well, the church family is like that, is like an orchestra. We tune to the same note. It's actually not a note, it's a love letter from God. We tune to the truth of God. and we play at the tempo of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to use our grace, we need to extend grace, and we need to use our gifts to build up the church so that we can love one another, so that we grow stronger, and we keep the devil out of our relationships. So how do we deal with sin in the church family? Love, truth, grace, and our gifts. That's how we deal with sin in the church family. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful for the people in this room that have put up with me for 17 years. And Lord, I'm grateful for those who have spoken into my life truth, even when it was hard to hear. And Lord, I know there were times when I didn't respond well. And Lord, I confess that, and I ask your forgiveness in those times. And I thank you that you don't give up on me and you don't give up on anyone in this room. And Lord, your desire is that we would be built up and we would grow stronger. And your desire is that we would love one another in a way that would glorify you. And Lord, your desire is that we would just bear with each other, knowing that we don't have all the answers, knowing that we all have stuff in our life. And so, Lord, thank you for being at work.